Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would meet the needs of each and every heart and every family represented here in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, one of the famous sayings you hear out in the world is seeing is believing. It's not always true. The way things appear aren't always exactly the type of thing that leads a person to the right conclusion. But anyhow, the saying here, I've switched it around, believing is seeing. Do you wonder what that means? Believing is seeing. That when the Lord gives you a promise, now it may have an immediate fulfillment, as you'll see in one case, and in another case, it required the person to wait years and years before the promise of God was fulfilled. Now, Abram, it's translated, was 75 years old when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, if you read an archaeological report on that area, that was one of the most sophisticated societies you could imagine for that day. That Abram was called out of. You know, they even had plumbing there. And the example of what happened to Abram is sort of like what happened to some of our boys, a lot of them, during that Desert Storm conflict. Do you remember when they called them out for Desert Storm and they had to leave these sophisticated cities in the United States and go over to the desert in the Middle East? Well, that's sort of what was happening to Abraham. He was Avram at first, which means exalted father. And then God gave him a promise. We're going to read about it. And he became Avraham, which is the father of a multitude. You know, although in the Jewish synagogue, they say, Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Velohei Yaakov, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're often thought of this is strictly related to the Jewish people. But if you read carefully, Abraham was also responsible for the coming forth of some of the Arab people. So he was the father of a multitude. Now, in Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 12, God calls Abram out of this sophisticated society, and he gives him a covenant. And the words of that covenant end in Genesis 12, verse 3b. The Lord said to Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Well, you know, wouldn't you think normally if all peoples on earth are to be blessed through this man, he's going to have descendants? But who knows how long after he heard the Lord's voice and God led him out of that country that he was in, that he actually, you know, was going to have a child. So as you read this in Bereshit or Genesis, you realize that a lot of those early believers had this intimate relationship with God that sounds more intimate than a lot of us realize today. They actually heard the voice of God. And it says here that they saw God in a vision. And God actually leads him out during one of these visions after he had spoken to him. So he has a complaint. Do you ever have a complaint to God? I bet people here would be ashamed to admit that they complain before God. But you know, God knows all about it anyhow. So I don't think God is going to zap us just because you say, Lord, I can't understand this and I don't know what's happening to me and I really don't like it, but I'm looking to you to show me what it's all about. So he makes a complaint. Avram or Abram makes a complaint concerning his heir and offspring. And it says this in Genesis or Bereshit 15, verses 1 through 6. After these events, the word of Adonai, it's in Hebrew, Devar Adonai, the words of Adonai came to Avram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Avram. Anochi Magen Lach. I am your shield. The shield was a sign of a king. God is saying to Avram, I'm your king. Your very great reward. God is his reward. Do you ever feel God is my reward? In the United States, people look, well, if I had a Lexus, that would be my reward. If I could live in a more beautiful neighborhood with a somewhat of a mansion, that would be my reward. If I made it big on the stock market, if I hit the lotto, that will be my... Really, when you stop to think of what's really a long-running reward, God is more of an eternal reward than any of these things. These things are going to fade away. They have a saying out in the world, and think about it. You can't take it with you. I remember my father-in-law was up there in years, and he had really lived a godly life. And he was really suffering physically. And he said to me, son, you know what? If somebody came to my nightstand and put $50,000 on it, it wouldn't mean a thing to me. He knew he was going out of this world. And you really can't take it with you. But Avram felt, look, God made me these promises. And I don't know how these promises can be fulfilled the way I am. But Avram said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? That was his servant. And Avram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. How can it be that all families of the earth are going to be blessed with me when I don't have a child, I don't have an heir? This man, who isn't even of my own ethnicity, is going to inherit my estate. So it says, the word of Adonai, the Lord, came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Now, God is talking to him so that this is detailed. It makes sense. This is what's going to happen to you. you are going to have a son, your own son, and he's going to be your heir. And then, you know, this is strange. He had a vision, and then God speaks to him so that he really understands, and God actually takes him outside. Didn't they have an intimate relationship with the Lord? See, he would have had to have this to leave this society that is polytheistic and that worships idols and go into a completely different environment. He's leaving all this sophisticated stuff and he's going out to a desert to live in tents. You better believe that you have to hear the real thing from God, or this is a strange move, isn't it? So God takes him out after he gives him this promise. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens. And it wasn't like the city where you, at night, all you can see are these bright lights and everything. You can see a multitude of stars when you're out in the open, in a place like this Middle East desert, and there are no lights around. It's pitch black, but the stars, you can see a multitude of them that you could never see in the city. He says, count them. If you can count them, he said, God said to him, so shall your offspring be. You're going to have such a multitude of offspring that you can't even count them. And Avram expresses his confidence in the Lord. It says that Abram believed Adonai, the Lord. And he, the Lord, credited that to him as righteousness. You know, the scripture mentions faith so much, doesn't it? Faith is confidence in the Lord. Oftentimes what we fail in is we see the promise that God gives us in the word, and we lose confidence. When we don't have confidence in what God says, that's a lack of faith. Faith means confidence. You trust him. You trust him explicitly. An example is when you're going a long distance. Now, we went, Gracie and I, in 1998, were offered a gift by some people who were in the congregation at the time. They were going to take us to Israel and Jordan. And we got on the El Al plane. It's interesting. We were shoving off from New York at 4 a.m. And here was this El Al plane, which is like a hotel in the sky. You had to believe, I mean, here you're going all the way to the Middle East. That's a long way. You had to believe that that four-engine monster was going to get you across the water over to that land. So if you're going to step on this mechanism, you have to believe that it's going to get you there. Right? That's faith. If you think it's going to crash shortly after it gets off the ground, you aren't going to get on there. So you have to have full faith that when you get on that, it's going to take you where you want to go. Well, that's the thing about the Word of God. You have to believe that what God says is going to happen. And it says, Abram believed the Lord, what he said. And God counted it as righteousness. Now, what's interesting about this is that Abram had waited all this time, who knows how long, after he left Haran, that God made this promise. We don't have indications of actual timing in the scriptures. You have to draw a conclusion. So he was 75 when he left Ur of the Chaldees and Haran. So this could have been 5 to 10 years later. So he could have been 80 or more when God made this promise. Let's say he was 85. Does anyone know how long he waited before the promise was fulfilled? How long, Daryl? 100. That's right. So if he was 85 or even 80, 80 or 85, he waited 15 to 20 years for the Lord to fulfill that promise, didn't he? Now, remember what happened in the meantime? Sarah was having hard time believing it was going to happen. So she told him to take Hagar, her maid, and have relations, and that he would have a child by Hagar, and she was trying to fulfill God's promise on her own. And they had a child, but it didn't turn out too well, did it, about that child? She got upset later and sent Hagar and Ishmael out. So oftentimes when we try to do our own thing, instead of waiting for God to do what he said, we run into trouble, don't we? Doing our own thing is not the same as waiting and anticipating what God's going to do, what he promised. That's altogether different, and we should learn from this. So he was actually, it says that he was 100 years old. Bereshit, Genesis 21:5. Abraham, by now God had renamed him because he was going to become the father of a multitude, was 100 years old when his son Yitzchak, Isaac, was born to him. Does anyone know what Isaac's name means? Laughter, right. Laughter. Well, there were different reasons why it was laughter. When Sarah first heard it, she was past the age of childbearing. She was probably in her 90s when the child was born. So she would have been possibly in her 80s when it was told her she was going to have a child, and she laughed. And God said, "You laughed." She said, "No, I didn't." "Yes, you did." You're going to question God, you know? You're going to say, "You don't have it right." A lot of people are going to try to say that when they're before the judgment throne. And that's as silly as thinking that when they bring a case against you in court, they don't have any facts to bring against you. But the Lord has all the facts. So who had the last laugh here? The Lord, right? He had the last laugh. But here, this man, this man had to wait 15 to 20 years before the promise was fulfilled. And if he had lost hope, the whole world scene would be different now. There wouldn't be an Israel, would there? if he had lost hope. And of course, that's right about the Messiah. The Messiah came through Israel. So this had to do with the coming of Messiah, with the planning of the scene that was going to usher him in. And the Lord made it dependent upon believing these words of prophecy that he gave to Abraham. Now, there's an instance where if you didn't wait for God, even though it took 15 to 20 years, you would really mess up the scene, wouldn't you? And we're like that. If we don't wait for God to move in our lives, if everything else is more important, we really mess up the plan for our life, don't we? So in this case, believing was seeing. If he hadn't believed it, if he hadn't kept his eyes on the Lord, he never would have received the promise. Does that seem a reality? Okay. Here's, we switch the scene to centuries later. We're already in the first century. And here's a biblical town, but it isn't the same as it was in the Old Testament, Jericho. Gracie and I went to Jericho when we were in the Middle East, and the Jericho we were in was nothing like what the biblical Jericho would be. It was a little Arab village-like, and very sparse, and it just didn't remind you of a going city. But what had happened, the Old Testament Jericho was largely abandoned, but a new city south of the old one had been built by Herod the Great, and it was a much larger, beautiful town. And that's the Jericho we're talking about here in the first century. And it says, as Yeshua and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, Jericho, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus. Here was a Jewish man who was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, Gracie and I have had a challenge because, you know, a doctor gave her a medication almost 3 years ago, and she lost much of her sight. So we had to cope with her handicap, the loss of sight. And here is a man who is totally blind. So that's humbling enough. And he's a Jewish man. As somebody said to me once, I know what Jews are like. All Jews are rich, he said to me. I said, that's not true, and I can prove it. But here's anything but a rich Jew. You know, here's a poor man, not only blind, but sitting by the road begging. That is so humbling. I told people, I've been on both sides of the welfare table. I used to work for the welfare department. And then I had a breakdown, and I had to accept a certain type of welfare. And even though handing out welfare is difficult, taking it is more humbling. And here's a man who totally depended on a handout, and he's totally blind. He can't see. That's such a hard calling in life, isn't it? And so he's sitting by the roadside, and he senses that Yeshua is coming by. And when he heard that it was Yeshua of Nazareth, he starts shouting. Now, you know, one thing the rabbis all agree on is that the Messiah would be the son of David. He would come through the Davidic line, which was the Messianic line. So he says, Yeshua ben David, Yeshua son of David, have mercy on me. You know, if you're in such a position as this, you can't strut. You can't call out your degrees and your past accomplishments. The only thing that's going to help you is God's mercy. Mercy is giving us something we need but we don't deserve. And he says, Yeshua, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the people say, shh, shh, sha, ha, be quiet. Can't you see others are listening? And the more they try to calm him down, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He wants to be heard. Did you ever hear the worldly phrase? The squeaky wheel gets the oil. Here's a case, isn't it? Yell and tell the Lord what your problem is. He knows anyhow, but he wants to hear it. Yeshua stopped and said, call him. Tell him to come here. So these same people talked to the blind man who said, be quiet. They said, cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. Here's a chance for deliverance. Yeshua is calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, it probably was like the sheet that they were throwing offerings to him on, coins and so forth. He threw that aside. He jumped to his feet and came to Yeshua. Now, here's an obvious rhetorical question. You know, a rhetorical question that was meant to elicit a response of faith. You think Yeshua didn't know what he wanted? He wanted only one thing. What do you want me to do for you? Do you think when we go to Yeshua, he knows all about what our need is before we ask? And yet he tells us to come, doesn't he? And to ask. He tells us that. In fact, it says in one section, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. It's that simple. Some people think that seems too naive and simple. But that's what God asks us to do. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, as if Jesus didn't know, Rabbi, I want to see. What does a blind man want? To see. Amen. Go, said Yeshua. Your faith has healed you. Now, this happened immediately. Sometime what Yeshua calls out happens immediately. And in Abram's case, what the Lord directed him to, he had to wait for, right? Amen. But we should just, in going to God, we should know that if God asks us to ask in this way, he's going to do it. And sometimes you wait quite a while before he does it, but you don't lose faith. You don't lose confidence in the Lord, or that changes everything. Does that seem real? Is that a rational thought? If you lose confidence in the Lord, you lose the opportunity to see his promise fulfilled. And listen, I can say that because I've been ministering in this position for 24 years. I've seen a lot of people come in, and they're well-groomed. They're often well-taught. I mean, they've got degrees. And they think there's something more important than listening to the Lord and following him, and they walk away. it go another direction. Go, said Yeshua, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Yeshua along the road. Yeshua stood in front of the Jewish people on Sukkot in Jerusalem. And he said, Ani or ha'olam, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Bartimaeus stepped out of darkness into light. He followed Yeshua and he had the light of life. This says a lot. Yeshua doesn't judge by how many degrees you have and how rich you are and how on a nice, clean level, respected level in society, how high you are in society. He doesn't judge. Here's a poor man by the side of the road begging that steps out of darkness into light. So no matter what level of society we are on, whether up or down, the call is to have confidence in the Lord God and his Messiah. And he is the one who takes us out of darkness into light. Ani or ha'olam, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I asked Gracie if she could give a testimony because she's waiting for God to fulfill a promise to her. Gracie, can you